We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Let's talk about another of our virtues here. And these notes, again, are online. If you're online, today's topic is integrity, selected from our list. And I was interested in this topic. I just kind of contemporaneously with some things that I've been working on with and some counseling, but also just the general idea of it for us as I thought about it, how applicable it is to us. I was interested in an older Webster's dictionary that had three definitions for integrity, but I didn't think they quite fit what I was thinking they should be. One was firm adherence to a code. That's probably the closest to what we're talking about here, but it's kind of a strange way to define it, a code of values. So firm adherence to a code of values. Secondly, an unimpaired condition. And thirdly, a state of being complete or undivided. So that firm adherence to a code, I think, is closest to what we're talking about here this morning, which is the code of Scripture, the code of ethics that are taught us in the Scriptures. But those others I just thought would be interesting just to mention an illustration of each of them. The second definition is an unimpaired condition. So you've heard somebody might say something like, that beam has structural integrity. You know, you don't see like cracks in it where you're expecting it to collapse. Don't look up there. It's right over top of you too. It's not going to fall down, we expect, because it has structural integrity. So it's a whole, it's unimpaired, it's not cracked. An example of the third kind of integrity, a state of being complete or undivided, would be like this. We must maintain our territorial integrity. Our territorial integrity, like maybe as a nation, we have a border and we don't let it get fractured up into pieces and things, so it's a whole. But a better definition is from Oxford Languages as far as what we're looking at, the character trait of integrity. It's the quality of being honest and having moral principles or moral uprightness. Integrity. Have you no integrity? Or what happened to your integrity? Or that sort of thing. Integrity, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles and moral uprightness. So I take basically integrity to mean something like what James chapter 5 means when James reflects the teaching of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Integrity in James 5 verse 12 says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So here's an example of integrity, an important one, that when you say yes, you mean yes. When you say no, you mean no. You don't add a lot of, you know, fluff to that. You don't make an oath, you know, like they did in first century times. Remember, Jesus upbraided them, criticized them for taking an oath, by the temple or by the gold of the temple or by the whatever, different things that they would say, nothing like that, no oaths, no vows either, by the way. I think that's a strange thing that sometimes people make vows. Just tell God what you mean and mean what you told him and stick with it. Let's go there, Matthew 5:37. Since we looked at James, we'll look at where that's drawn from in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:37. We can go back to 5:33. Again, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is its footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You shall not swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So there's integrity in speech. Paul had a circumstance about this in 2 Corinthians. We'll get to it when we get there in a week or two in our study, but he had said something to the Corinthians like he planned to come to them at a certain time. He was going to try to do that, but then he was unable to actually carry that out. He could not keep his promise to come to them at the time he had earlier planned. Well, when that happened, then some people in the Corinthian church seized upon that, and they said, well, look at this guy. He's unreliable. You can't believe his word. But Paul is saying, look, that circumstance doesn't change the fact that the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. They are what they are, and they are immovable. They don't change. For him, this was unavoidable. Something I haven't gone back and studied this yet, but I will. But my inclination is to think that there was a situation in the book of Acts where Paul was intending to go down through Macedonia and Achaia, and he found out that there was a plot against his life, which would probably maybe make you rethink your plans too. If you said, well, I'm going to go here, but that's the place where they're going to kill me, maybe I won't go there. And he ended up going back north and around kind of a long way to complete the travels that he needed to. So things didn't quite work out. Such situations occur, of course, in life, but as much as we can, we need to keep our commitments, our appointments, our deadlines, our timelines, and so on. All of this, too, integrity has applications, I think, to timeliness, obviously trustworthiness, people can believe your word, and honesty. I've had, as perhaps you have, had challenges sometimes when somebody says they're going to do something and then they don't. They promise they're going to come on a certain day or time and they don't, and you've seen that pattern a few times happen in their life, and what do you begin to do? Just don't count on them at all, because you can't. And so that's an illustration of not having integrity. What does integrity look like in your marriage? What does integrity look like in your marriage? That's just one example of it for those of us that are married. What does integrity look like in your business dealings, in your work? Do you talk about people behind their back differently than you would in their presence? Back to the marriage one. You know, what about your other friends outside of your marriage relationship? Secret longings. Talking about integrity in our hearts here, which comes out in our practice. Yeah, integrity in our finances. I just ran into some story where a husband and wife, together many years, the wife had been taking money from their account and siphoning it off into a separate account just in case. And she had, you can imagine how this happens. I mean, for some people, you know, the accountant types, this wouldn't happen because they would miss the money every month. For other types of people, they're just like, well, you know, I earn the money and she spends the money, you know, like she takes care of the bills and all that, and I don't even worry about it. Well, it came out that she had been doing this, and it was devastating to their relationship because it was a backup plan, it was a side plan. Her heart wasn't fully in what they were doing together, and she had amassed like nearly $50,000 over years of this siphoning off. I mean, that's kind of intramarital embezzlement or something. I don't know how you call it, but sad situation. No integrity there. If she has a problem, what should she do? Yeah, use the mouth to talk about the problem and get, you know, things straightened out. Instead of focusing there, integrity would be to handle that and work together so that you can have a happy union together and not be having that struggle, at least among one of you. Well, it was devastating to the husband, as I said, because, you know, what do you do when Proverbs 31 breaks down where it says the heart of her husband safely trusts in her? You know, or the other way around, the heart of the wife safely trusts in him. It's really bad. So I want you to think about integrity in your marriage. Okay, I hope that you've been sensing, as I myself have been of myself, but that you have been sensing also and picking up that I want us to not only learn sound doctrine, but I want us to put it into practice. You know, I mean, we know that in our heads, but it's fine to teach, but if we don't do it as a church, we're just as bad and weak and, you know, unholy as we were before after the teaching as we were before, then what's the point? So what I'm calling you to do is think about integrity in your relationships, in your heart, in yourself, and make the necessary changes. There's something that maybe you need to repent of this morning. I need to repent of this morning. Well, last night, yesterday, the day before, when I was thinking about this subject, yesterday mainly, I didn't have as much time to work on this. Well, no, yeah, that's right. I lose track of the days. Anyway, it was sometime in the past 2 to 3 days when I was working on my 2 sermons that I got to think about this. And you'll see some blessings here as well in this regard. I just happened upon this illustration about, you know, integrity does not just have to do with one big thing. It could be a number of little things that are nagging, little chinks in your armor, you know what I mean? The Titanic, I read, did not sink because of what you might think. Like, when I think of it, I never researched this aspect of it too much. It was just, you know, such a tragedy. But you'd think, okay, this thing ran into an iceberg and there was some massive gaping hole in the hull and down it went. But actually, the iceberg kind of, I call it, scraped along, so to speak, and left several linear puncture wounds. This caused flooding in 6 compartments under the waterline, but it was only able to handle flooding in 4 of those by its engineering design, I guess. And so it is with your life. A series of small problems can sink it. You know, doesn't have to be necessarily one big one. I ran into this illustration as well, talking about integrity. What are you willing to do for $10 million? This is a poll done by The Day America Told the Truth is what the title of it is, in 1991. Okay, so this is a little dated. You know, you might say, well, I wouldn't do that. You'd have to, you know, $10 million would have to go up by inflation for me to do these things. But listen to some of this. Would abandon their entire family? 25% of people said yes. Would abandon their church? 25% of people for $10 million. Would give up their American citizenship? I'm skipping some of these because they're really not fit for talking about. Would leave their spouses? Both of those were 16%. Would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free? 10% of people said they would do that for $10 million. Would kill a stranger? 7% of people said that they would do that for, I bet that number's worse today. I'm just guessing. Would put their children up for adoption? Well, at least it was only 3% on that one. Steve. but as somebody said, I heard recently, any poll that you do, you just have to ignore the 3 to 5% at the bottom, because there are always crazy people who do stupid stuff. Like, you're always going to find 3 to 5%. So just, like, erase that. That's just, you know, baseline. But that's not integrity, those things. $10 million for that stuff. God supplied everything that you need. You don't need $10 million. You don't need to win the lottery. You don't need... In fact, he's probably provided many of us more than we need, don't you think? Yeah. A lot of us could take a real haircut on our income and we could still survive. We couldn't do everything that we might want to do or save what we'd like to save or whatever, but well, some life examples. They're biblical examples. I found one very early in the Old Testament text, and it's in Genesis 20, if you want to turn there. It actually uses the word that's translated into English as integrity. There are a couple of Hebrew words that come up again and again in this subject. Here, the Canaanite king of Gerar named Abimelech began to take Sarah for his wife. And it says in Genesis 20, so Abraham went to the south and stayed in Gerar. He said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. This is Genesis 20, verse 2. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So he's looking at the situation and saying, wow, she's a beautiful woman. This is her brother. So looks like she's available. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And wouldn't it be nice if God did that every time somebody was messing around with somebody's spouse these days? But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So there's a doctrine of God's restraint against sin. It's a kind of a direct restraint. Whatever providential means God used, we don't know. And we see the effects that Abraham and Sarah's dishonesty had on them and on others. But notice that he said, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. He thought what he was doing was proper. He was not, as far as he knew, stealing anybody's wife. In fact, Abraham and Sarah had lied to him. So he was misled and acted accordingly, and God was gracious to him in that situation. But I'm quick to note that if we should recognize that Abimelech was only relatively, he only had relative integrity. He already had a wife, verse 17 tells us. So he was a polygamist at heart and maybe already also in practice, because it tells us in chapter 20, verse 7, it's farther down, it's 17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. So it seems like he had at least one wife, maybe already more than one, and he was taking another one. So integrity, sort of, relatively speaking, with regard to Abraham. Some other Bible passages, 1 Kings 19:4. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, in my notes I cut off everything after that, so going back to 1 Kings 9, this is an appearance God made to Solomon after Solomon had dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And in, this is chapter 9, so he says, if you walk in integrity, then you do that, you keep all my statutes and judgments. Then, verse 5, I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, Solomon failed in later years. We don't know how many years it took him to begin his downward slide, but he failed in this call to be integrity, have integrity in his heart and uprightness to do everything that he's commanded. All these guys were polygamists and were not following God's direction for marriage. He should have had just one wife. He should have not multiplied horses and wealth for himself. He should have obviously not had all the wives and concubines. He should have followed the Lord as God instead of having his heart taken away by those other people around him. And he should have used his wisdom for purely the benefit of God's people and for God's name. The word here that's used is without guile, integrity, without guile, innocence, purity. God is calling Solomon to live a holy life where his conduct outside matched his heart inside, which matched God's standard. So there's the integrity. That's the where that first definition from the old Webster's Dictionary kind of fits. You have the adherence to a code. So God's standard of conduct in your heart, same. Outside conduct, same. Not like God's standard, outside conduct kind of match, but then in your heart you've got some other things going on. You've got some side stuff, if you know what I mean, like that, you know, siphoning money off, or, you know, a side, you know, peace in your marriage, or whatever, you know, thing you have that's undermining the matching of God's standard with your heart, with the outside conduct. No sly doing things for your own advantage. And see, this is a trouble for Solomon. Most of us don't have the same kind of temptation that Solomon had, because Solomon could have anything he wanted. He had absolute power and wealth beyond imagination. And so some of us cannot sin in ways that we might otherwise, because we don't have the opportunity to do so. He had all the opportunity that anybody could ever think of to do whatever he wanted, and he fell into that. So you might thank God for not having all the wealth and all the opportunity that you could have, but that would lead you into further sin. So, in fact, it says, let me see if I can find it here quickly. Proverbs 19:1 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So better to be poor and a man of integrity. Poor here in this temporal existence. So then we come to Job. And Job is an interesting character, because after his family was taken away, except his wife, after all his wealth was taken away, he still held fast to his integrity. Job 2:3, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" This is in the second round. "That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And he still he holds fast to his integrity, "although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." By the way, that kind of undermines all of what the friends say in the rest of the book, to destroy him without cause. And their argument is what? God destroyed you because you're a sinner and you're hiding something from us. You're a bad person. Then Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, yeah. That's a challenge, huh? Hopefully we don't have our spouses speaking into our ear, or friends telling us to do things like that. So Job still had that integrity in his character, even after Satan took almost everything away from him. A different Hebrew word here, kind of a cognate word, but similar. It means spotless character, piety. And then he's accused by his friends. Eliphaz, for one, says in Job 4:6, "Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" You get that? Is your reverence your confidence? Is the integrity of your ways your hope? Eliphaz earlier had commended Job for some appearance of good conduct, but then rebukes Job for his hidden sin. He had to have done something wrong because he was suffering, and that would only happen if he had sinned. So he's got this wrong view of God's administration of justice, but it's still how people think today. Oh, if that person's, you know, that person sins in this particularly, you know, way that I deem is particularly gross or particularly whatever, then they must be lost and irrecoverable. Not at all. Don't think like that. God saves sinners. He saves the worst of sinners. By the way, is there such a thing as the best of sinners? Eliphaz does here jog our memory of other scriptures that tell us that we must not place our confidence in our holiness or our good conduct? Are you trusting in the integrity of your ways to, let's say, give you an entrance pass into heaven? Are you trusting in your reverence, you know, that I'm doing good, I'm going to church, I'm whatever, and that's going to be good enough? God will be appreciative of that. None of those things are going to buy you a ticket into heaven. Those things of conduct and integrity are the byproduct of the work of God in our hearts and can be demonstrative of true faith, but integrity is not the basis that earns us or obtains salvation for us. Then Job 27, verse number 5, says, let me back up for a second. This is Job, and the title of my section here in my study Bible or reference Bible says Job maintains his integrity. Job 27, 5, far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. He's saying something like what Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. There's nothing in my life that I can pinpoint that would cause this. And so he gives a good resolution to us. Far be it from me, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. So keep integrity all of your days. You know, I encourage you to think of that yourself. I want to maintain integrity before God every day of my life until I have no more days in my life, right up to the end. I want to live rightly before God. So because of that, Job could not acknowledge that his friends were correct, because they were actually wrong, even though they were making a strong case that his life was wrecked because of sin. They were wrong about that. Let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. So who weighs your integrity? God does. God does. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, I think it is, will come to. He says, look, I don't even judge myself. You do need to judge yourself, but he doesn't in the sense that he's thinking that's some kind of final judgment. He's saying, look, I'm just casting myself at the Lord's judgment, trusting that he's going to make the right call in the sense of evaluating me properly. He knows that I'm a follower of Christ. He knows our hearts and minds. He knows our struggles. He knows that we've tried to maintain, if we have, integrity through our lives. We may have been tempted by this or that, some proud desire for recognition, some lustful desire, some scheme to get a benefit for ourselves, some, you know, desire for financial gain, a cheat on our taxes or whatever. But God knows whether we have had integrity or not. Psalms, then, we have a number of references to this, same idea of integrity. Psalm 7, verse number 8. It says, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. I hope you could say that too. God, judge me according to my integrity. After the matter of salvation is settled by faith in Christ, I'll say that again, after the matter of salvation is settled by faith in Christ, we will be judged according to our conduct. Not as to whether we're going into heaven, that's how we say it, but it's not really as far as whether we're Christians or not. That matter's settled. We said that three times now. But we will be judged according to our conduct, whether we were faithful to the Lord. And that's told us in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and God will render to each one those things which he has done. Okay, that's not saying that there's some question about salvation there. It's a question of evaluation and reward for your faithful service, we hope, for him this life since you've been saved particularly. And I want to be able to say to God that, you know, I'm okay as long as I'm in Christ to be evaluated according to whether I have demonstrated integrity. So I've got that settled issue. I'm trusting in Christ. He's, you know, washed my sins away. But We want to be able to stand blameless before the throne and say, Lord, yes, my life actually, it wasn't just that I, you know, had a fire insurance policy, that you transformed my life and I participated in that transformation and I served you and I had an increasing measure of integrity. We've all failed in that, but Christ's work covers that. And really what I'm talking about here is a general pattern of life in which the Lord could evaluate as being faithful and good. In an Old Testament covenant context, this was especially important to the Jewish King David here, who was asking God to save him from his evil enemies because his conduct was godly and theirs was not. And God had promised, if you have godly conduct, then I will protect you, because this was under the Mosaic covenant, right? We don't have that exact same protection today, but David had that. And so he's saying, look at them and me, and I've tried to live a life of integrity, minus obviously the issues that he had that we know about well, but he confessed those and God cleansed him of those sins. So I call you to this as well. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. Psalm 26 says, as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. So may you resolve to walk in integrity before God. Let's pray. Lord, we've exhausted the time, but we think we've done so with some profit. I pray that the words that I've used, the reading that we've done from Scripture has induced some manner of thought in each one today of self-examination and asking, have I exercised integrity? Is there some area where I need to confess and repent that I have not had integrity, some way that I need to change my conduct? Father, please make us more holy that way today. In Jesus' name, amen.